All right, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to preach something today called The Importance of Looking Diligently. The Importance of Looking Diligently. Just in my daily Bible reading this week, I'm writing the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I tell you, I think I could preach Hebrews 11 every day of the year. I mean, I think if you ever want a good Bible study, just take Hebrews 11 and go down and look up every faith situation that it's talking about. I say that'll just be a tremendous Bible study. If you just look at it from the beginning, when he talks about Abel, he first mentions Abel, and then go through and look at every person, every situation of faith. That'll be an amazing study. But since I mentioned Hebrews often, I won't go through everything about Hebrews, but you know, basically it's by faith. By faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So everything in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we hear it by faith, through faith. Some amazing and some supernatural things happen through the lives of people, not through superhuman strength, not through great experience, not through a religious pedigree, so to speak, but all through faith. And when you, after everything that's listed in the book of Hebrews 11, then God brings us into chapter 12, and he opens with a statement to get us to pay attention to everything that we just read. Then he said, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So in light of all these fantastic witnesses that we're encompassed by, that by faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We see all types of great exploits. But then he goes, it directs us and guides us, and it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endures this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths at your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now here it is, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, verse 15, I believe, is a verse that casts reflection upon the previous verses in the chapter, because there are some instructions and things that we can learn. But then it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." So these things can only be, we're saved by grace, and the things we need to do are by the grace of God. And looking diligently is the key to keep us in these things and doing what God would have us to do. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask for your help that you might use me in spite of me and accomplish what you would like this message to accomplish. And thank you for Jesus Christ. By the power of his name, I rest in and I trust you to glorify yourself and to help your children whom you brought here today. And I trust you to allow children to be born in here of those that might not be your children. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Now, if you look, take a note, in verse number one, first of all, I want you to know, looking diligently allows you to run the race with patience. Looking diligently allows you to run the race with patience. You know, because we're living in a time, you know, many people run, but that patience is the difficult part. You know, because patience means we have a calm, unruffled temper in difficult circumstances of life. You know, when you're born again, man, hey, praise God, that's exciting, that's joyful, and then you're ready to take off, run the race. But if you don't continue to look diligently, you will not be able to run that race with patience. I always remember from years ago, I think it was like the Wild World of Sports. I don't know. Maybe it was commercial. It was like these guys were bike racing, and the guy, he said, it's not a race, it's a game. He said, if they think I'm tired, they'll make their move, and then I'll make mine. And these guys are biking along, and it's like the guy, he's just waiting for his opportunity. And when one guy thinks he's getting ready to go down, he tries to pass him, then he makes his move. And he's patiently waiting. He's not intimidated by the fact that this guy appears to be passing him. He's just running the race with patience. He knows what he's supposed to be doing, and so he just makes the move according to the way he's supposed to do it. And when we know how to run the race with patience, then when circumstances happen around us, they don't really fluster us or cause us to be unruffled. But that only happens by looking diligently unto Jesus. And it's emphasized further in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the one that's writing the story. And the author is the one that controls the characters. The author is the one that defines the characters. The author is the one that controls the opening statement, the beginning, the middle, the plot. And the author is the one that has the power over the ending. And so we want to be looking unto Jesus, and because when we do that, through that, we can run the race with patience that is set before us. And I will say this, when we're looking unto Jesus, we can actually recognize what the race is. Because there's many people are running. But I've run a lot of times in my life, and it had absolutely nothing to do with the race that God set before me. Because sometimes, you know, because of when we feel like we need to be doing something, I got to run. So I run just because people are running. But God does not want me to run because other people are running. That's one of the things we sometimes with church peer pressure, we often feel pressured to start a race or start running because somebody else is running. Well, if the person that we see running is in the will of God, they are running the race that is set before them. I'm not supposed to run the race that is set before you. I'm supposed to run the race that is set before me. And you're not supposed to run the race that's set before me. You're supposed to run the race that is set before you. And if you look diligently unto Jesus, you'll be able to run the race with patience. Number two, looking diligently keeps you from suffering from mental exhaustion. Looking diligently keeps you from suffering from mental exhaustion. The verse number 3 is kind of an amazing verse. It really hit me this week like it never hit me before. But it says, for consider him, which, again, that's reinforcing looking diligently, because to him is talking about Jesus Christ. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That means he was abused. The backlash for doing right. Lest, now notice this very carefully. If you underline your Bible, you ought to underline this statement, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Now, I want you to notice how powerful that is, because that indicates there's no lack of power, there's no lack of ability, there's no lack of strength. But when the perspective is not right, when the consideration is not right, when we're not looking diligently, we can become weary and faint in our minds. And how many people know that's the powerful way, that's the one of the worst ways you can be faint? I don't know about you, if you've ever been depressed, and I have been before myself, it's amazing. I've been depressed and discouraged. I've got the same strength I had. I've got the same strength I had before. But something about getting out of that bed seems like a difficult situation to do. It just seems like I don't want to get out of that thing. I just want to lay there.
I just want to sit there. It's amazing. I don't know if you got any honest Christians in the house. How many, if you have a Bible, raise it up in your hand. If you have a Bible, raise it in your hand. Now, if you're honest, how many people know that did that strain anybody's muscle? Anybody hurt a muscle doing that? Now, how many of you will be honest that there have been some times in your life that, as light as this thing is, that you've been so weary and faint in your mind that this almost seems like an impossibility? I've been there. And you know how light these pages are? But I tell you, this time I've been weary and faint in my mind, I've looked at that thing, and I know it's what I need. I know it's what I ought to have. But just to open that book and really get into it for the way that God wants you to is a difficult proposition. Or even when it comes to, let's even go. I mean, it's pretty easy to... Can everybody just say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so everybody had a voice. Did that hurt? Was that painful? Now, how many people know that you have some times in your life that if you become weary and faint in your mind, using that simple voice to call up to the God that you know saved me seems like a difficult thing to do? And it's not, and you've got the same voice strength. It's not like there's anything, there's no problem with your vocal cords. But when you become wearied and faint in your minds, all the strength that you have, all the gifts, all the unsearchable riches of Christ are pretty much just rendered hopeless and helpless. And if we don't consider Him, if we don't look diligently unto Him, we will break down with mental exhaustion. That's what it says right here. Consider Him that endures such contradiction of sins against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And so you have to, that's why it's a challenge to pray, to meet God. That's why Satan attacks those things, because he knows those things that they will hinder us from advancing, going forth, and doing the things that God would have us to do. And we must look diligently, because God wants us to be strong. In fact, the Bible talks about how that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But it's amazing, you know, you can know you have all these riches in Christ. You've got all the answers to prayer. You've got all these promises in the Word of God. But I'm telling you, when we're wearied and faint in our minds, man, it's amazing. The simplest things for Christ almost seem like impossibilities. But not impossibility to the way that we trust God. Because the Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. But I'm talking to the stretch. You say, Lord, I just can't. But when you consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, what's that really saying? That's saying Christ never made a mistake. Was perfect in every way. Holy, harmless, loved the unlovable, and nobody praised Him for it. He was abused for it. They mocked Him for it. They scorned Him for it. Nobody praised Him for that greatness and that goodness. In fact, the end result of living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, full of God, completely submissive to the will of God, is they all forsook Him and fled. You've heard me mention before about when W.A. Criswell, famous Southern Baptist preacher, when he was the last message ever preached, there were like 4,000 people in attendance. They gave him a standing ovation. And far as I know, I mean, the guy, he's seen him preach, he helped a lot of people. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm telling you, that's not really the way Jesus went out. And if everybody's trying to live their life to have an ending like W.A. Criswell had, there are going to be some people that get wearied and faint in your minds. But guess what? Can I tell you the truth? There are going to be some times you're going to do exactly what God wants you to do, and not one soul is going to appreciate it. And if you don't consider Him, you will become wearied and faint in your minds. You know, doing right doesn't always yield an immediate result. You know, when I was in the military and going through basic training, and doing a lot of crazy, ridiculous drills, it didn't seem like it made a lot of sense to me. It didn't give me strength immediately. But at the end of 13 weeks of a combat basic and AIT training, I was stronger. I was faster. I was more mentally alert. And
And though on each one of those days, I thought, man, I don't know if I can do this another day. But it gave me strength. Now, so looking diligently keeps you from suffering from mental exhaustion. We must keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And as I've stressed here in recent years, I've been amazed at the number of things that we can get consumed with religiously that keep us from looking diligently unto Jesus. You know, I really would like to write a book, if God would let me, about the idols of modern day religion. I preached a message at a conference that I said called the three idols of independent Baptists: position, procedure, and the past. But that really is the idols of modern day religion, because when we worship, it's amazing how we can worship a biblical position to the extent to where we can be unchristian. Now, you know, I got conservative viewpoints about modesty and things like that. And I remember years ago being in services where people say some pretty ugly things about women in the service that did not dress modestly. And it was like not only approved, but it was amen and shouted. And now the biblical position that they were teaching may have been correct, but man, that was sure not the spirit of Christ in the way that people were insulted. And I know people that have actually been shamed out of services because their clothing did not fit what some thought was the biblical position, but it sure did compromise. Because if I think about it, they weren't necessarily committing adultery in the service, and Jesus treated the woman taken in adultery a whole lot better because Jesus knew who he was. He was in favor of his person, not necessarily position. And sometimes just the way we do things, you know, we get worship in the procedure, and when we're not careful, these things that all based on good solid biblical principles have caused people to not look diligently unto Jesus, and people are dropping off like flies that have served God for years. Don't want to crack their Bibles, don't want to pray, don't really want to share Christ with anybody. Because of years of indoctrination of not learning about Christ, but learning about position and learning about procedures and just learning about the past. And so God help us to where we look diligently unto Jesus so that we can lessen the burnout, and so that maybe some men will surrender to preach again, surrender to preach Christ and anywhere and everywhere. Number three, looking diligently allows you to endure chastening. In verse 7 it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now this verse right here helped me a lot in my parenting years ago. Well, I should say it challenged me in my parenting. I don't know if it helped me. I hope I did better. But you know, many times as a parent, we chasten for our own pleasure. I've said for years that if you wait till your children to get on your nerves before you discipline, you've waited too long. Because many times we correct and chasten for them to make our life situation easier. Not because we're actually concerned about them as an individual and concerned about profiting them. But God is saying that's what earthly fathers do. And apart from Christ, that's what all of us do. That's my natural tendency to lean toward that. You know, I'm looking at my son on the front row, got ink all over his mouth because he's been chewing the pen. We need to work on his self-control for his profit, because that could have been poison. But anyway, case in point. Now, but Christ knows here, God our Father, he says that we might, notice why God does it. For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Now, we have to look diligently unto Jesus. Okay, God chastens us for our profit, to be partakers of his holiness. Okay, now we got to look at Jesus now. Now I want you to think about how Jesus' holiness works. And I hope this is great for you, but this is great for me. I just saw this week. Now, the woman taken in adultery. Okay? We look at that passage, we marvel at the grace of God. We recognize that Jesus, man, He wasn't here for condemnation, but He was here for reconciliation. But I was thinking about that. Now, everything about we're supposed to be looking diligently unto Jesus. Everything about the life of Christ further made Him holy, which is set apart. That's why even His death, it was holy, because He was all alone, for the most of all, except for the one thief that wanted said, "Remember me when thou art in paradise." And I want you to think about this. Now, here's Jesus, all these religious leaders, and probably anybody else who jumped on a bandwagon are there, wanting to stone this woman in adultery that's taken in the very act. And Jesus, of course, being God, He knows that the words of people that that have sinned don't have to move Him. You know, that's a good life lesson there too. You know, that if the words of people that are speaking against you, if they have sin among them, you don't have to receive their voice of condemnation. You just need to stoop down and stand and write when people condemn you, because, you know what, I think they got sin too, so what they ever say, I don't think it bothered me. Did you say something? Oh, excuse me. Little Harper, you're ugly. Did you say something? Stoop down right in his hand, you know. But here it is. Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit was not given by measure unto Him. So that means what Jesus says to the group of would-be executioners is 100% from God, filled with the Holy Spirit. He says that he that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, everything, consider Him now. Jesus made a statement filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And do you know that not one religious person supported the truth of what He said? Now, I understand they were convicting their conscience, but they all walked away. You think about that was a holy moment. For years, I've always emphasized and focused on the reality of that statement, Him left there with a woman. But I want you to think about the magnitude of the life of Christ, you know, and Christ came for all of them. And I really believe He had hoped they would all learn from that lesson. And to me, it's tragic. Now they went convicted by their conscience. But the woman taken in adultery, convicted, stays in the presence of Christ. When all those others convicted by their conscience walked away from the presence of Christ. And even the most experienced religious people that knew the Word of God, when someone spoke filled with God Himself, actually being God Himself, with perfect words of God, not one of them embraced and supported what He said. They walked away. And so, this is why we look diligently unto Jesus, because guess what? There'll be times in your life when you're going to do that which is 100% right. And only you and God are the only people that are going to agree. And you're going to have to. And if you don't get a support by everybody around you, you better look diligently unto Jesus, or you'll be weary and faint in your minds, and you'll miss out. And then as God begins to chasten you, trying to purge you to bring forth more fruit, you won't recognize that the things that He's working in you is to make you holy, to set you apart further. See, one of the mistakes we've done with religion today, we think that obedience and faithfulness to God and growing in grace brings us, it should bring brothers and sisters closer together, but it's going to create holiness. It's going to make situations happen in such a way to where, wow, I'm all by myself. Because, isn't that what the verse says? It's verse 10. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Because you know what's supposed to happen? It's funny how Satan has put, now we are created in the image of God. Because it's meant for us to be holy. And you understand, there is a craving within us to be holy. Because that's why we all there's our nature that kind of just wants to be independent and do our own thing. But that's not the way we're meant to be holy. We're supposed to be holy by embracing whatever God's plan is for our life. And God chastens us
and he purges us in, what was the word he used here? Scourges us so that we can actually be set apart into that unique individual that he called us to be. But we have to recognize that that holiness for what we're called to be is a pretty good possibility. It could create within us a reception the same way it did for Jesus. I mean, think about Jesus when he walked. I think about him praying in the garden. He's got all these followers and he's getting ready to go to the cross. And nobody can watch within 1 hour. That's a holy moment. They weren't even against him, but they could not watch with him. And certainly, by the grace of God, we got faith. We have this great fellowship in the family of God. I still believe that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We have moments, and like I took Morgan to the YMCA, whatever day it was, Saturday, and I was talking. I have a shirt that has one of my favorite verses, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do with that might. And God stopped me and said, man, that's a great shirt. I like that. You know, and I got to share with him, told my testimony. Him and his wife were born again. And we had great fellowship there in the YMCA, just talking about Jesus Christ, you know. And it was a blessing to meet a brother and sister that I did not know I had, you know. And there's unique moments, there's blessed moments like that. But there are times that when God is purging us and he's making us more like Jesus Christ, and we have to recognize as we look diligently unto Jesus, that making like Christ is holy like Christ. That's set apart like Christ, alone in many ways like Christ, to fully embrace the Father's will and to trust that. And if you don't look diligently unto him, guess what? You won't endure chastening. Because you won't endure scourging. And I won't endure scourging. Is this what has to happen? Is this what happens if God's going to purge me and make me more like him? Oh, no. Not me. I don't want to do that. Well, because this person over here, they're religious, they do all this, and look at the way, how good they live, how great their life is. Well, don't look at them. We're not supposed to look at them. You're supposed to look into Jesus. Because looking at somebody else and seeing how their life is, that's how you're going to get all focused in. And you will not endure chasing if you don't look diligently unto Christ. Number four, looking diligently keeps you faithful in the grace of God. Now, we said this in verse 12. I mean, verse 15, he said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, of course, we're saved by grace through faith. But if we don't look diligently into Christ, we've missed the reality that in everything that Christ was, he says, my doctrine is not mine. He says, Christ is saying that it's not about me, because Christ was ministering by a strength. Christ ministered in the earth by strength, by his example and his words, was by a word that he did not establish. Now, I understand he's a living word, but by his own words, he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So in the flesh, I'm operating not by me, but by him. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he said, everything that I do, everything that I walk in is not me, but he points the glory back to the Father. And everything that he was meant to be an embodiment in the earth was a manifestation of the grace of God. He was here to measure our grace to everybody. And if we don't look diligently under him and the reality of what he was here for, he was here to minister grace. That's why the scriptures tell us that let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, I said this morning, you know what, that's a verse, if you drive, you need to have on your windshield. So, because sometimes when you're driving, what comes out of your mouth when somebody does something, it's not grace. Amen, brother. Yeah. Canada's, you know, these Canada's worst drivers, you know, we have these things recorded, you know, but I tell you, in little things like that, we let God minister grace. You know, you say, oh, Lord, thank you for that person. Even though they cut me off, they didn't have an accident. That'd be some grace. You know, you don't have any idea what that person went through. That person could be suicidal. I mean, sometimes I think the way some people drive, the way they cut in and out, I think they really are suicidal. I think some people risk their life like that just hoping what they do die, I don't have anything to lose anyway.
you know, but our speech needs to always be grace seasoned with salt. Now, see, that's hard. You know why? Because you'll cross their mind. Well, they're going to get away. I don't want them to get away with nothing. Anybody saved and happy about it?
Amen.
That means you got away with something. You got grace when you could have been eternally separated from God, never knowing Him, and experienced a lake of fire separated from God in hell. You got grace. And when we were at our worst, God sent His best to measure grace to us. But if we don't look diligently unto Christ, we won't be faithful in the grace of God. You know, most churches have no idea what church discipline is about. Church discipline is not about keeping the church pure. Church discipline is about rescuing a brother or a sister that is starting to walk in sin. That's what church discipline is about. It's about to rescue them before they fail in the grace of God. Before they do something against God that's going to cause them to lose a reward. And to bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about, we got to get them away from us because they might taint us. It's about our brother or our sister's in trouble and we need to go rescue them. Because the Bible talks about when you go to in Matthew 18, that if you go and confront that person, that if you reach them, you have gained your brother. That means you're losing grip with your brother. Your brother or sister is getting out of touch, and you need to get them back. And so you're meeting with them because you recognize what they're doing against God. You recognize the danger that they're in. Because if you're saved, good night, the devil can't take your salvation away. So what can a brother or sister of Christ do if you're walking with God and walking in the Spirit? They're not a threat to what you are in Christ. They're someone that need to be rescued. And that's what the Bible says. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. But we can't restore somebody if we feel like that we don't have any grace to minister to them. I mean, we're saved by grace. And so we need to have some grace toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. If not, we don't minister grace. You know, but we have to look at Jesus to be able to be faithful in the grace. And number five, I would say this one because these two are closely related. Looking diligently keeps bitterness from defiling you. Looking diligently keeps bitterness from defiling you. Because some of the greatest bitterness and the lack of grace is in churches today. You know why that is? Because we don't look diligently unto Jesus. You know what Jesus said? As you know, right before He died, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know why many people bitter towards somebody else? Well, they know what they did to me. They should have known better. I know they knew better. In fact, they did that to me before. And they know how much that hurt me. But Jesus, I kind of feel like when Jesus looked down through time, I think He knew that person that was going to offend you. And I think He knew that person that was going to hurt you. And I think He knew that person that was going to abuse you. And I think He was saying to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But see, you got to look diligently to Jesus or bitterness will defile you. Because I promise you, if you're bitter towards somebody, you can find some believer that will agree with your bitterness. In fact, you will find someone that even appears to be a successful Christian that will agree with your bitterness. But if you look unto Jesus, you'll find no excuse for bitterness. Because I'm thinking, man, if a thief is on the cross beside Jesus Christ, and he can just look, he looked at him and he said, "Lord, just remember me." But son, you didn't quote the Romans Road. They said, "No," he said, "Lord, just remember me." And he said, "Today." Because Jesus, with the heart, man, believing in the righteous. He made a heart decision. He placed his life in the hands of Christ. And that was enough for him. It wasn't some perfect phraseology or how to say it. Some magical prayer. Jesus recognized that. He said, "Today you're going to be with me." And that was enough. Because, you know, he said, "Man, here's this guy. He's a thief. He didn't know what he was doing. I'm here to forgive him." You know why? You know why there's so much lack of salvation in the world today? There's such a lack of a speech of grace seasoned with salt. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, you can,
One thing I've liked about being in Canada these almost 16 years is so many different international foods. I mean, I cook with spices that I've never heard of before when I came here. But you know what? You take almost all those spices, the great variety. You take any great recipe, at some point, you've got to have some salt in there. Because I'll tell you, you take all those great recipes and you remove that salt, the vast majority of them, you wouldn't even want to eat it anymore.
I mean, if I was stuck somewhere on an island and I had to have one spice, I would take the salt.
Because the salt adds something to that. Number one, it adds flavor. You know what it also does? It says, where is the water? And I think the Bible says that Jesus is the talk about the water of the Word. And see, if we speak with grace, we need to speak with grace in such a way, seasoned with salt, well, people say, well, where's the water? But you won't do that if you don't look diligently unto Jesus. Because you won't be faithful in the grace of God. And looking diligent, and you certainly will be content being bitter. But if you look diligently unto Him, you'll find, man, there's no excuse for this. Like I said, I've gone over it just about every week for about 3 months, how He was mocked, how He was scorned. Do you understand? For being perfect. I mean, sometimes people condemn you and I. I mean, think about this. If you really try to walk with God, and let's say you have a decent testimony, you have one offense and people condemn you for that one time. Let's say you worked at your job a whole year, but one day you blow your temper at the job, and people hold that against you all the rest of the time you work there. Oh, yeah, see, I knew you were fake. You're thinking, I'm human. And you have to what you have to do, don't defend yourself. I said, no, I'm not fake, but I sinned. And I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Because, I mean, and then they'll see you're real. But see, Christ didn't have one bleep. Christ did not have one. In 33 years of living, there is not one sin. There is not one indiscretion. There is not one little white lie even. There was not one stretch of the truth. There was not one lustful look, which the Bible says is adultery. There was none of that. And you know what happened to him? They murdered him. Yeah, they murdered him. They murdered Jesus Christ. And if you don't consider Him, then whatever our track record is, which compares nothing to Him, it's no comparison. How dare they treat me like that after everything I did for them? Man, I can't believe that. Man, they have no appreciation for what I've done. Ain't much room for that if you look unto Him, amen. But if you look around to somebody else, you'll find somebody that support that bitterness. And you'll be defiled. But looking to Him, you won't be. Last of all, looking unto Jesus keeps you from living a profane life. Looking diligently keeps you from living a profane life. Notice verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I mentioned fornication here. Fornication, of course, is a violation of what sex is intended for. Now, sex was intended to bring life. That was God's purpose. But the world has chosen to make sex for pleasure. And see, if you look diligently unto Jesus, you know what the Bible says about Him? For Christ pleased not Himself. Because the world advocates fornication, which is a use for sex that doesn't produce life. I was thinking about this. Since God, by His grace, saved me and brought me out of fornication, I added up all my children's years today, and that's 115 years of life that I've been able to experience because God took me out of fornication. And
or and to put it like this, in 100 feet, I would never really experience had it not been for the grace of God. And looking unto Him, and it also says a or profane person. See, when you don't look diligently unto Jesus, you always have a short-sighted decision. So that's what Esau did. He came from the field. He was hungry. He had his birthright. There was meant to be a long-term blessing and eternal blessing, you might call it. And he said, you know what, but I'm hungry now. So I'm going to sacrifice the eternal for a temporal decision. That's what profane person. And we will all live profane lives if we don't look diligently on diseases. Now you think about this. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want to be like Jesus, and I trust you do too. But I just want, I know me, and I just can't imagine if it were possible in this carnal flesh to live perfectly and to be on the cross and the, all of a sudden people mocking me and scourging me and falsely accusing me and finally say something like, hey, come down from the cross, thou be Son of God. I don't think I'm thinking I would come down. I'm thinking I would come down in the flesh for some temporary vengeance because they're not going to treat me that way. But if that were Christ, that would have forfeited everybody's eternal salvation in this room. Because he would have forfeited, he would have made a carnal decision, a profane decision that would have compromised the eternity of every single person that could come after him. And you and I, if we don't look diligently unto Jesus, our life will revolve around decisions just like Esau. Well, what feels good right now? Well, you know what? I know the Bible talks about fruit abounding to my account. And that's eternal fruit that lasts forever. But you know what? I can't see that fruit. So I'm just going to live for me right now. I'm just going to do what pleases me, and I'm going to get mine. And you'll do that if you don't look diligently unto Jesus. Now, keep in mind, if you look under some other, what you think to be Christian examples, and they may be Christian examples. You know, God does bless some people in different ways he does in others. We're not meant to have everything that somebody else has to have. And we're not to have... We're not meant to be rich, like some believers are meant to be rich, and we're not meant to be poor, like some believers I believe are meant to be poor. And whatever the middle is, we're not meant to be middle, because some are meant to be middle. We're meant to be followers of Jesus Christ. And if you look diligently to any of those categories, you will come up with the wrong perspective of how to live your Christian life. Because guess what? You know, think about this. However you're living today. Now, let's just be honest. How many people are saved and you know you're saved? And every single one of us in this room, I guarantee you, however we're living right now, we can find another professing believer that is living the way we're living that can justify any profane decision that we make. Am I right about it? I mean, I can tell you at times when I know that when I've not been trying to be like Christ and when I haven't been looking diligently unto Him, I think, well, there's somebody else that's probably struggling like that with I am. There's somebody else probably doing that like I'm doing it. I mean, but if I look at Christ, you know, He's the way. And He's the truth. And if I want to be right with God, there's no excuse for profane decisions. There's no excuse for me selling my birthright for a morsel. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I mean, he forfeited the blessing intended for him by God. Do you understand? That's what he's talking about here. When you and I don't look diligently unto Jesus, we forsake and we turn away the blessing of life intended for us by God. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to look diligently unto Him because those blessings that He has for us, He wants us to receive them. But they might not be for the here and now. They might be for the by and by. but they might be for 10 years down the road. I mean, you never know what profane decision you and I can make today that hinders something that God's trying to do in the future. Because we don't know the future. And we're not meant to, I don't want you to be afraid of the future. You just need to fear God. By that, I mean not afraid of God, but respect Him and honor Him. You respect His opinion of your life more than anybody else's opinion, especially your own opinion. Because, you know, really, we really don't get in that much trouble about other people's opinion of our life. You know that? Not anymore, because we're in such an independent age mindset. We're taught, don't let nobody tell you what to do. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anybody, what was a famous quote from some movie. It's on one of the inspirational things. Don't let anybody ever tell you you can't do nothing. Nobody, not even me. That sounds good. But that's not biblical. Because you know what? God sometimes tells me there's some things I can't do. And I like the inspirational thing when I saw it. But I'm just telling you, that's the mindset. So what I'm saying is, we're indoctrinated not to let anybody hinder us from what we do. But we need to fear God. You know why? And you know why I really need to fear God? Because God is, by the testimony we began the service with, God is the only one that really loves you. Because you understand that in and of yourself, apart from God, you don't really even love yourself. God is the only one that loves you. And God is the only one in existence that 100% has your best interest in mind. You know what the proof of that is? Because you take everything I just said, and how many times have I said, don't take my opinion for it? Go to God about it. And do you know what the greatest challenge will be for you at the end of this message? For you to actually go to God about it. Because Satan knows if he can get you to stop and write this off as my opinion and keep you from going into a confrontation with the living God of what love really is, then your birthright's gone. And you'll fail of the grace of God. And you'll fail from getting a connection with Him that can really, really transform your life. That's why Satan tries to always make it something between the preacher and somebody, or again, like we said, a position or some type of procedure. Because it's all about you just getting close to God. And you know what the message is? It's not important looking diligently under Pastor Harper. It's important looking diligently unto Christ. Now, I've heard several amens that you're glad you're saved, but why would you not look diligently to the one that saved you? What voice would tell you not to look diligently unto the one that saved you? It sure wouldn't be God's voice, would it? Or I should say, what spirit would tell you not to look diligently unto the one that saved you? It's not a Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, try the spirits to see whether to be of God. You know, there's a lot of powerful things in your life that God really wants to do. You know, God wants you to run the race with patience. It's nothing like seeing somebody run a race that you can tell they've got it, you know. You know, I admire cross-country people, you know, because then they just... To me, I mean, sprints are nice, but when you see a cross-country person, what, steeplechase? I think that's like 10,000 kilometers, something like that. Is that right? Oh, it's long, though. It's longer than I've ever ran. But I mean, I've watched the finish of some of those races, like the final, like 10 laps. And those people in those steeplechase, they're running that race with patience. And they're just, I mean, sometimes they're, I mean, I've seen these steeplechase races. Sometimes the person's way in the back, almost seem like they're a lap behind. And you're thinking, and all of a sudden, that person has a gear that seems like nobody else knows about. And I mean, they're just kind of strolling. It seems like, and they get faster, and you see the people. They can feel them coming, and the people you can see them starting to almost kind of like flail to try to ward off the person, but the person at the back, no, they just got a patience. They've got that stride.
It's almost like a swagger, because they just keep striding it out, and they push. And that race, that in the eyes of many, when you first look at that, I'm thinking, I mean, there's no way that person will win that race. All of a sudden, they not only finished the race, but they won the race. But it's a race of patience. See, most of us would prefer a 100-yard dash. Have God, see, that's me. I would like God just to burst me with supernatural spiritual strength and let me run, boom, and over. I did good, right, God? But now God wants me to run with patience. Because patience shows my love toward Him. Patience shows my kindness toward Him. That's what Satan is so against marriage. Because marriage is about patience. It's about grace. It's about mercy. It's a good picture of the Christian race. Because sometimes there's pain when you're running the race. But you got to have some patience to keep running. But you got to look diligently, because it's not you're going to suffer from mental exhaustion, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Didn't say you lose any power with God. Doesn't say He takes the Holy Spirit from you, because the Bible says nothing shall separate you from the love of God. But if you become wearied and faint in your minds, a simple thing like today even, taking some time and looking diligently at the person of Christ. Right now, that's a hard proposition for some, because your schedule's already made out. Your life is busy and you already know what you're doing next. And you think, how in the world can I take time to look diligently unto Him? Well, you're going to be in. And that's why so many people not only don't run the race with patience, but they don't feel it finish the race. But they just don't feel like they could possibly ever win from the position that they're in. That's from God right there. You realize why some people struggling running? Because you don't possibly feel like you could win from the position that your life is in right now. But all God is saying, when Satan wants to condemn you and wants you to give up because of that, but He said, no, just look diligently unto Him. Consider Him. Look diligently unto Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, take this message, take your people, and accomplish your perfect will for your glory, for your honor, for you and you alone are worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise, all service, all sacrifice, all love, all of everything, Father. You're worthy of all because you are all in all. Thank you for a communion that I'm allowed to have with you through the precious blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His powerful and holy name I pray. Amen.